Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But this morning we are going to talk a bit about generosity. We're going to be in Philippians and 2 Corinthians. So Philippians 2 is where we're going to start, and I just want to kind of, as we start, I want to give a bit of a brief history on what that looks like. What was going on, what's happening, and then we're going to jump right into what Paul's saying. The idea of generosity was one that revolved only around money, okay? And that's not an accurate picture of generosity. It is a part of generosity, but it is not an accurate picture of generosity. Of course, a lot of times in churches that I grew up in, the only time we talked about generosity was when the budget was behind. And what I can assure you guys is that's not the case at Mosaic today. I think I've heard the history, and I think that has been part of the case in other parts of the history of this family, but that is absolutely not the case. God has been faithful. You all have been faithful. And so this morning when we speak of generosity, it's not because we want to take up an extra offering, because we're behind in any way. It really is because this is a practice of, this is something that Jesus modeled, something Jesus taught about, something that he practiced in front of us and called us to. And so this book of Philippians was written by Paul. So Paul, if you remember, there's this story where Paul is heading in one direction in Acts. So when Paul's going on these missionary journeys, there's this direction that Paul's headed. And I like to think of Paul as a little kid, and y'all have heard me use this analogy before, but a little kid in an airport. The reason I use airport is because we took Ben and Jude to Mexico. Before we had Amelia, Ben was like 2.5, and we just put a backpack on him that had a leash, and he would just go, and then we would just kind of direct where he went, right? And that was kind of Paul. He was a guy, he did not wait around. If someone says, hey, you can do this, he didn't need any more permission. He said, okay, great, go, you know, and that was kind of it. God told Paul, you're going the wrong direction. In fact, you're working against me. Paul saw the truth of the gospel, repented. The next day it says that he was baptized and then was in the synagogue preaching. That was who Paul was. And so he was always on these missionary journeys. There's a story in Acts where he's going, okay? He's going, and then it seems like the door is shutting on him, and in a dream he sees a man. God speaks to him through this man in a vision and says, come over here. We want to see you over here in Macedonia. And so Paul says, okay, we're not going where we were. We're not going to Troas anymore. We're going straight to Macedonia. And it was here that Paul preached the gospel and people got saved. And some of those people were in this town of Philippi. The first convert that we know about was a woman named Lydia who had a house. We know she had a house because she had a church that met in her house. So that meant she was wealthy. It talked about her dealing in purple cloth, right? There was this wealth associated with Lydia. The second convert was this little slave girl. Remember the slave girl who would tell fortunes, right? And God, through Paul, casts a demon out of this little girl. She becomes a second convert. A third convert is a jailer. In those days, jailers didn't make a ton of money. And so these were the three converts. And then you have this guy who is kind of pastor emeritus of some sorts of this group. And he's writing, and now he's in prison. So it's not the most sought-after community, but in all of that, right? So that doesn't seem like that is like the best scenario for a church plant, but this is what's happening. And the church thrives. The church doesn't just barely hang on, and the Christian community just barely, but the church thrives. And part of that, we read about in Philippians 1:15, he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of, hang on, I believe I got myself in the wrong place. Let me see. Maybe it is in a different place than I had written down. You guys would be familiar with this scripture as well, but he talks about how Well, that's not it. Sorry, Ray. I was reading a different section. But there's this place where he talks about he has that nobody else has supported them except for this church. He says, of all the places I've been and people I've spoken to, they wouldn't or couldn't, but what you guys have, he talks about their generosity being a marker of who they are. Okay, so we are going to get to this scripture now. And then from there, he writes these words to them. So this marker of generosity. And so here are these words in Philippians 2. Therefore, because of everything that's gone on, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love. Being one in spirit and one in mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Holy God, would you illuminate the text? Would you lift it off the pages? Plant it in our hearts. Speak to us through that, that we may be convicted to move and trust and believe in your name. Amen. There's this idea that permeates a lot of thought, is that if Paul had a favorite, and you're not supposed to have favorites, right? When you're talking about children and things that you've kind of started, you're not supposed to have favorites. But if Paul did, it was probably the Philippian church. And he speaks about them often. He gushes about them mostly through this book. But in this book, he's also admonishing them to keep it going, right? Like we do that in our own families, in our own children's lives, and people we know. Like if you've been in management positions, or you've been in any kind of training position, or a parent, or any situation, and someone did what they were trained to do and taught to do, you're like, that's right, good job, keep it going, right? It's not to say you've done a bad job. It's like, keep this part up, you know? When every morning when I'm talking to Jude on the way to school, you know, I'm telling him the same thing every single morning. Not that the day before he didn't do that. That would be Ben, right? But Jude did. Like, he got on six in school. That's the best he can do. He's got on six every, you know, nearly every day this whole year. You know, he's had some issues, but it's not... like, there's a lot of issues, and we're having to remind him every day, like, hey, let's... I keep it up, buddy. Do good. Like, pay attention. Be quiet in the hallway. Do all the stuff you're supposed to do. Why? Because I want to keep doing it. That's kind of what Paul's writing. It's not that this group of people is not already doing this. It's he wants them to keep it up. And he's writing to them, to this very generous church, this church that has supported his ministry, this church that he cares deeply about. And you can see that just even in the first couple of verses. In verse 3, I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers. I pray for you always. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on until completion. So he's got this kind of expectation, this hope, this joy. He loves this group of people. But here he is admonishing them to keep it up. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ... Now, if you've never been a parent who ever used manipulative language, Paul's doing this here. If you ever have, if I've ever been good to you as a dad, if you ever loved me, son, just, you know, whatever it is, that's Paul. Because he knows the answer. He knows that they have received encouragement, right? So he says, if any of that, any comfort from his love, any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. That phrase would always confuse me. How is his joy not already complete in Christ, right? Like, everything should be complete in Christ. Until I started looking at it through the lens of a parent. Because we parents are good, and probably even better now that there's social media. But Jude, last spring, scored his first goal in soccer. I was excited for him. I was probably more excited for him than he was for himself, right? Because he's not the most athletic kid out there at all. He likes piano and electronics. He's not so much into the sports. But you know what made my joy complete? Telling other people. Letting people know. Letting you guys know. Like, this was a year ago, so that's why I'm bringing that one up. But Paul saying, make my joy complete. Let me be able to give a good report. Continue to tell people what God is doing through you. That this completion kind of almost came about for Paul in the expression and the sharing of doing this. And he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love. I heard a preacher bring this out. I never thought about it like this, but I thought it was fantastic. God does not say same-minded and same love, right? He said like-minded, but same love. We are at a position, and have always been, it seems to be now is a little more heightened, but as a community of faith, as a nation, we're in a place where there's a lot of people who have different viewpoints. And I don't think social media helps that because it heightens it. But regardless of that being true or not true, that's the case. And I grew up, I'm not going to throw any under the bus, but I grew up under a certain political assumption. And that political assumption assumed that anybody who did not that believe what I believed was not a believer, because I grew up under this political assumption that the party that my mom and dad followed and kind of what I was proselytized into was the right way because it was the Christian way, right? So this is what I was, and so it blew my mind the first time I met somebody from that other side who was a Christian. It blew my mind. I mean, I'm not being facetious in any way. Like, it really kind of, it didn't take me long, but I had to like really take a step back and wrap my brain around that. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we don't have to have the same mind, but we do have to have the same love. The beauty and complexity of the gospel is that we can all think differently on issues. In fact, in this same scripture that Paul writes, in the same letter to the Philippians that Paul writes, be of like mind but the same love. A couple chapters later, he says, work out your faith in fear and trembling. If it was just one way to go, Paul would have said, this is it. Believe it. Check your mind at the door. Just believe this, and that's it. But he said, you got to work out your faith in fear and trembling. It gave movement, and it gave position, and it gave opportunity for each person to follow their own convictions but share in love. Unity does not equal uniformity, right? We can be unified and still have differing opinions. I would venture to say that in this room, there was a, and we're not going to get into debate on this. I don't really care what your opinion is on this, right? But there was a thing that went around this past fall in the NFL where there was this debate about what we should do about the national anthem. And some people, through their conviction, said kneeling is a way to go. Some other people, through their conviction, said bowing is a way to go. Some people said you have to stand at all costs. It really doesn't matter. What does the church do with that? Nothing, because we're following Jesus, right? We're not following a flag. But we can all have different opinions on that and still be unified. And I think that's what Christ wants, for us to be like-minded but have the same love. That we can have the same love and be unified even though we have differing opinions. What kind of expression of the gospel is that? What type of generosity is that, that we can lay down wanting to be right about everything to say we want to be unified more than anything else? Because what is the rest of society telling that division is? What story is the rest of society being told through every other medium? That division is the way to go. That there is no other way to go except for to be divided and to prove and to show that you are right at all costs. And what a beautiful place that would be if the church can be the place, and I think it is and should be, and I think there's a lot of places that are doing it very well, to say, we don't all agree, but we all love the same God. We all love each other. We can all be unified. That takes a very generous position to be able to put there, but we We could talk about that all day long. We're going to move forward. So be like-minded, but have the same love. The second, so one of the things they did was they value things differently. So they kind of had a like mind, but the same love, but they value things differently. Read in verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. How many know that kind of goes back into that first part where if you're going to be unified but not uniform in all that you think and say and do, that you got to value other people over yourself. Value one another above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but rather to the interests of others. There's this idea that you are less important than the other. What does the rest of society tell us? That I am the most important. Preach from the pulpit, or that my family is the most important. I've heard preachers preach from the pulpit that you have to protect your family time regardless of where God's calling you to, because, and I think the gospel says, if God's calling you to this, He's going to provide for you what it is that you need. That you can be generous with your time. That you can be generous with your money. That you can be generous with all you have to be able to value things differently. Now, I'm not advocating be a bad parent. There's a really famous quote by Eugene Peterson that says something to the effect of, you know, if you're trying to be a successful pastor and you fail as a parent, you've already failed as a pastor. And I would say that's absolutely true. But I know people who brag about never doing anything outside of Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, in a ministry position, and that they're home every single night. And I would say that sometimes in ministry, when God calls us to that, it takes us away from our family during some of those times. But what can God make up? God can give us that time back in certain ways. God can protect our family's hearts so that they aren't hardened. My little kids' hearts. They don't, you know, I'm not gone a lot, but I'm just saying, like, I'm not going to let this dogma of never being gone, like, affect me from being able to do any type of ministry. If I need to run out in the middle of the night, I'm running out in the middle of the night, right? If I need to leave work, I leave work. Because God will provide financially. That we have to be generous with all that we do. And so Paul's admonishing him, but he's saying, you've done it. Just keep doing it. Value other people other than yourself. Sometimes even just on social issues, that is true. But we have to value other people. And so the question is not who somebody is, but how you think of them. And I have to say that statement is convicting to me, because a lot of times I want to think of people less than who they are, because who they are is a child of God. Now, what they may be doing may be sin. It may be wrong thinking or wrong doing or wrong believing. And sometimes I want to get built up in anger or pride, selfish ambition, and say they're wrong and I'm not standing for that. I'm going to stand against this, and I'm going to make sure that other people know. That's not what Jesus did. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but so he says value other people differently. Value them by he teaches us to do, which is completely against all that our society teaches us to do. And then if we look in 5 through 8, we're going to see where they learned this from. Because here's this church who's doing this. They're valuing things differently. They're being generous with their time, their money. What does society tell us to do or tell us is good? Like, we don't want trouble, right? What did this church do? They took on trouble. They took on this prisoner. They were already in a bad spot. They could have just, but they're thriving. They could have just mailed it in and not invited trouble to their doorstep. But here they are engaging and embracing Paul. Like, they're bringing trouble right to their doorstep because they value things just a tad bit differently. Because the gospel is telling them that there are other people other than them and other situations other than them that are important and that are valuable. And if I was choosing a religion, that wouldn't be what I chose. I wouldn't choose a religion. Like, if I'm just picking out what I want to be right, I wouldn't choose a religion that says, lay down your life for other people. That says, forgive even your enemies. Right? Forgive even the dad who walked out on you, the husband who cheated on you, or the wife who cheated on you, the abuse that you suffered as a child or as a young person, the boss who looked down on you, the job that you got overlooked for, like all this stuff, we're supposed to just forgive and see the value differently. And that's not what I would want to do. In fact, society tells us that's not the right thing to do. Society tells us that you got to work hard, make your money so that you can make it to Easy Street and make sure that you and your family are cared for. And yet we're following a God who left everything that was perfect. And so we're going to read about this in a second. But how did this church learn to do this? Because of this guy. So I'm jumping ahead of myself. But we're going to jump to 5 through 8. So how did this church learn this? Let's read 5 through 8. Then I can get to what I keep trying to force out. In relationship with one another, have the mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. They learned this from this God who sat in the most perfect place. Who had no trouble, who had no pain, who had no sorrow. Who willingly laid all that down, who came down here. He valued us differently than I would have, if I'm being honest. Because a lot of times when we're sitting in comfort, we don't want to go out and invite in trouble. Jesus is sitting in the most comfortable place ever, right? We sing about it. Like, we hope for it. We long for it. That's our expectancy, is that we will one day get there. But God valued things so much differently that he came down here. He didn't consider his godship something to be used as an advantage. And he could have. He laid down his advantage. It's the generosity of the gospel. The fact that God laid down who all he was. Rather, he made himself nothing. That's the way Paul put it. He made himself a servant. Not just... one translation even uses the word, I don't know which one we have servant. One translation uses the word slave, but not even like a good type of, but like one, like the lowest class of society. Like the one to be used and abused, the one to be forced around, the one who is manipulated, the one who is mistreated. That God left perfection and made himself that. And this is who we're following, and this is the example we're following. Many times if I'm truthful, then I want the exact opposite. I want the comfort, right? I want to get to the place where church is thriving, we got a good budget. Why spend it all to go help somebody else? Because we're doing good, right? And Jesus could have absolutely done that. He's like, I'm doing good. I can make some more if they mess up. But the God that we follow and the God who calls us to follow in his footsteps, to follow him, is a God who gave it all up. He valued things differently. He thought differently. He didn't make us all have to have the same convictions. But we do have to have the same love. And that in doing that, Jesus had equality with God. He was God, but he didn't see that as something to hold on to, but he laid it down for us. Took on the nature of servant. He humbled himself and became obedient. And because of this generosity, he was able to do that because he knew where his supply came from. It goes back to that idea from that song that we pulled out earlier, the Good, Good Father. When we believe that, then we can be generous. When we believe that, we can give it all away. Like when we believe that God really is good and he does provide all our needs, we're free to just be generous and let it all go. But when we don't, when we think that we've created what we've created or what we have, when we think that we've caused all this, then you better hold on to it like grim death because you may not get it back. But when you say that God's the one who did this, we can freely say, Yeah, I'll give it away. And I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt, as I was even thinking through this week, and I was cutting grass, I was doing different things, and my brain was just in this. And then the thought like crosses my brain, but what if he takes your family? And that was hard. Do I believe that God's good even in that? Do I believe that God can be gracious and supply all my needs even through that? What if I give everything away and I'm broke? Can God continue to supply my needs even through that? And I would say the text, the history, the story, everything we read in Scripture tells us the answer is absolutely yes. And when I don't believe that is when I have to repent, because I don't believe that it's true. But the Scripture tells us it's true. In fact, it says right here at the very end that because Jesus so willingly gave up all that, knowing that God could supply everything he is, could restore him completely, like the story of Job, that God could, that he could lose everything and God could still restore him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That there is this idea that the laying down, that the valuing differently, that the ability to kind of think through things in a different way and be able to give it all up, to have that kind of generosity, was not wasted time or effort, but God restored it. God gave him back all of it and more, right? It's weird because God's given himself back. I know, it gets confusing. But that's the story of Jesus, that he did not worry about hanging on to his position or his house or his place of authority, but he was willing to give it all, and God restored him. There's this idea that we can give it all away because we didn't earn it in the first place. God gave it to us, and so if God gave it to us, he can give it back to us, right? So if God were to take my family, can I trust that he's able to resupply that? I struggled with that one. I'm going to be honest, I still struggle with it, even just saying it. But I believe it. I had a conversation with Teresa. I didn't even expect to bring this up, but I had a conversation with Teresa. God took Josh this summer. And there were four things Teresa said she prayed, even in the immediate aftermath of all that. And God has been faithful to answer every one of them, which is an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness, of God's willingness to, even though there is this loss and there's this void, that God can still provide and God can still give. Nothing is lost forever, right? Can we be loose with our hands? Can we be generous people with our opinions? Can we lay those down and value other people's opinions over ours? With our money, with our time, with our effort. It is the reason we come to this table every Sunday, because it's the generosity of the gospel, is that God freely gave himself, loved us, valued us more than he valued what he had, and he invites us to come. And every week we do. And remember what it is that he did. Because that's the good news of the gospel, is that we have a God who's generous, and he calls us to be generous, but not just saying, hey, be generous. He modeled it for us. And then we saw the reward model that Paul brings out here in Philippians. And so, as Paul continued to admonish a church that was already generous, to continue, let me do that as well this morning. Hear these words from Corinthians 2, and then we're going to sing one more song, share in communion, and we'll make a transition. But hear these words, 2 Corinthians 9, verse starting in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This doesn't necessarily have to do with money. But whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, even if that's of your time or of your opinions or of whatever it is that you're being generous with. And God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you approved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confessions of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has been generous with his self, with his grace, with his mercy. It flows freely to all of us, and we can be generous with all that God's given us. So let's spend a few minutes and pray. God, we are thankful. We love you. We ask that you would accept the efforts from our hearts. God, we're not always generous. A lot of times we want to hang on to it because we're not quite sure. But God, would you continue to remind us of all the good things that you've done that we can believe? And God, when we have crisis of doubt in our lives, would we be people who can remember the sacrifice, the generosity, the mercy, the grace that we were given? And may we also share that with others. God, we are thankful. So thankful for that. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.